And it's good to see you, and I welcome you to the evening service here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, both of those of you that are gathered in the auditorium tonight and those gathered online, either in sermon audio or on Facebook Live. And we do want to welcome all of you tonight. We do have a couple of families who are prepping for surgery tomorrow, and we'll be praying for them in just a moment. But let's just take a moment and greet each other. And here's how we're greeting these days. Wave at everybody. Okay, good. I love it. I love it. It's great. And so we've had our greeting for tonight. And hopefully someday we'll be back to greeting each other with handshakes and hugs and so forth. But we'll wait on that just a little bit longer. And so I trust things are kind of getting back to the way they used to be for you in your schedule. Do we have anybody still out of work here? Okay. I didn't experience much setback in work. I had some piano customers who just delayed their piano tuning till later, but not too much that way. And the Lord has blessed, and we're thankful. As I just mentioned, before we go to prayer tonight, we want to sing a song together, and then we'll have our prayer time. And would you stand with me, and we'll sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus. All right, sing. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all our sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches you and me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace, sufficient for me, for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Sing it. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By its transforming power, making me God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches you and me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Good, good. good singing. Please be seated. We'll take some prayer requests and comment there. One of the reasons you come out on a Sunday night, to hear good Bible teaching, I trust, but also to praise His name. Amen. And so I do want to remind you, we've got two families home tonight, watching online, I trust, as we have been promised by the families. And we've got the Hills prepping for Jeff's reconstructive surgery tomorrow. And we haven't been given a time on that, but it is major surgery. So please be much in prayer for Jeff and, of course, for Audrey and the boys as well as they go through this very important step in his recovery from bladder cancer. Also pray for Jody Rosenberg tonight, who's prepping for nasal surgery on tomorrow. And she has to be there about 8:30, 8:15. And so her morning isn't too awfully early, but she should have completion of her surgery by noon or so, is what I'm guessing. And so please be also be in prayer for both those families. And then also for our pastor, as he's traveling back with Sean. At least I hope he brings Sean back with him. And she is the bright spot of the whole family, so I hope he does bring her back. But Pastor's going to watch this, so I'll dig a little bit. But we're just glad to let them get away, be with family. And I'm sure as many times away are, it was just too short. And just do pray for them as they come back. And the work week starts, and he'll be in the office as per usual this week, ready for the evening service on Wednesday. And then a great Lord's Day. Then, Chris, it will have Father's Day, all right? Next Sunday is Father's Day, the 21st, and we'll forego the evening service to spend time with your families on that. And he did a really good job on all the other announcements today, and so we'll let it go at that. It's in your bulletin, and many of you do get both the bulletin and the Wednesday night prayer sheet through email, and so you can always look to that as a reference. If you need clarification on anything, you can always call me, 910-309-4871. And that is my cell phone, direct access to your assistant pastor, your associate pastor, and we'd be glad to help out. Do pray for the Brewers as well. Noel tells me that she's breathing a little better, but she is really anxious and glad. She's got two doctor appointments tomorrow. The one-level doctor that does the recommending, and then they set her up for the pulmonary doctor specialist the same day. And that's just how serious her condition is. So pray that she'll be able to breathe better and get some good treatment. She has nodules on her lungs from her arthritic condition. And so I hadn't heard of that happening before, but she said it's pretty common. So do pray for Noel Brewer. And just pray for others who are going through. The Beatty's, Marilini Beatty did have to go back into the hospital this week. She's home now, and she had to have her appendix out and other things taken care of postpartum. And so she says she's doing fine, but she's been through extra surgery. Of course, pray for the little boy baby, and he's healthy, and we've heard good things about that. Born about 4 weeks early, but at 7 pounds 5 ounces, Faye, that can't be too early. And so good healthy boy, and we're glad to hear about that. Would you bow your heads with me tonight as we prepare to go into our prayer time as a church family, joining in prayer here on site at the church, joining in prayer online in both sermon audio and Facebook Live. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to give you great glory and honor and praise tonight. We are here to praise your name, like we sung just a minute ago. And we are so thankful for the wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, and that's us. And we're thankful for that truth in that song and the biblical truth behind it. And Father, we do thank you for a good Lord's Day service this morning, Sunday school and the church main service. And we pray that very soon we'll be able to get back to having Sunday school classes for the different ages. And I pray you'll hasten that day, and that very soon we'll be in that condition. I pray for the upcoming Sunday events and Wednesday night services, that we'll meet together and glorify your name. And Lord, as we think of our prayer list tonight, we do pray for the entire ministry of our church as we try to reach more people and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them, both individually, in small groups, and in the services here in the church in any way we possibly can. Even the gospel on the back of the door hangers as they go out is a form of preaching. And we thank you for that opportunity. And Lord, tonight we do pray for Jody Rosenberg. She preps for surgery tomorrow. I pray for great success in that. I pray for Jeff Hill and his family. I pray that this surgery will do what it's supposed to do and up his chances for beating this cancer. And we pray your great power and blessing down upon the doctors, wisdom for anything that might come up, and skill in doing this very important surgery. And we pray that he'll come through this and have a good recovery time. And we'll be thanking you even ahead of time for that. We do pray for Noel and her doctor visits tomorrow, that they'll find out what the best treatment is on her lungs. Thank you that her hip surgery has healed well and is doing well. And we also pray for Innes and his special needs as well. And Father, tonight we do pray for the Beatty family and unexpected surgery to follow the birth of this little boy. But we thank you that that went well, and she's home resting now, and we continue to pray for Marilini, the baby, and her family. And Father, tonight we do pray for our pastor as he and Sean travel back. I pray for safety and just a time of recuperation, being with Bradley and Robin out in Wisconsin. And we pray that you'll just bring them back ready to go back into great ministry work here in our church here at Lighthouse. And Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the chance to stand and preach and teach the Word of God. We thank you for what we've already learned from the first chapter of the book of Colossians. And as we read this letter from the Apostle Paul tonight and finish up on the chapter, I pray that you'll speak to us as we look at the different points that Paul emphasizes here at the end of this chapter. And we pray your blessing on the whole rest of this service now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please take your Bibles, and we're going back to the book of Colossians. I do have a couple of cross-references that really help explain some of the teaching here, and we'll get to those as we go through. Just by way of review and introduction tonight, we did talk today about part one, where verses 12 and 13, Paul's emphasis in those verses was on God the Father. And if you remember, we said three things about that God has done. He has made us meet or fit or ready for heaven. He has delivered us, freed us from Satan's power. And then after doing that, he has translated us, moved us over. Remember, moved us over from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his dear Son. And what a blessing to know that God the Father does those three things, has done them, and is in the process of doing that in the lives of people every single day. And we're praying that souls would come to Christ every day through this. In part two, you might remember, Paul continues with an emphasis on the Son. We talked a lot about Jesus in the message today. In Christ, we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have Jesus himself, we have the fact that he is the creator of all things. Remember, it says in heaven and earth, things visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And we went quite into detail on those this morning. Also, we looked at Christ in time. Jesus was before all. He is beginning. Another word used in reference to Jesus is the firstborn and the preeminent one. By preeminent, we mean in time, he happened. And he was always and always will be before anything else. But also, he is to be predominant. We could use that word. And he is primary. Is Jesus predominant in our lives? That's a good question to ask. Is he our primary drive and goal? What is the ultimate goal of a believing Christian? Not to just make it through or not to get to heaven. The primary goal of someone who already knows they're going to heaven is to bring glory to God. And that is our calling, that everything we do is to be done to the glory of God. Whatsoever our hand findeth to do it as unto the Lord. You say, Pastor Ken, even my job, my mundane job, and I have parts of my job that are, you know, just not that attractive, things that have to be done. Everything, right? Everything is to be done to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We talked also about Him All Things Consist, we talked about cosmic glue, why the whole universe doesn't fly apart from centrifugal force. And we talked about Jesus being the head of the body, the church. We're going to have a lot more to say of that toward this last part of the chapter tonight. But also Christ is the fullness of God. And again, Christ is enough. Jesus is enough. If He is not enough, He is nothing. He's all and in all. And we know that from Scripture as well. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. There's not a thing about God the Father we can't learn by looking at the life and teaching of Jesus the Son. And so that's very important to remember. We also looked at the fact that Jesus Christ has made peace through His blood, the blood of His cross. That's the gospel. And we talked about being reconciled. All things are reconciled by the Lord Jesus. Even the physical earth that was also cursed when man fell. Remember, we talked about that. And God is in the business of reconciling all things to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. All right, enough of review and a reminder of that. Let's go on now. Look with me in verse 21 of chapter 1. We'll read some of these verses and then get into it. I call this the third section. It's the third message on chapter 1. And we're going to look now at not only the emphasis of God the Father, God the Son, but now we're going to see that Paul emphasizes man. He's got just two verses here. Man is not as important as God, of course. But there are some things that Paul wanted us to remember about man. Look with me in chapter 1, verse 21. Where it says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Let's pray God's blessing upon the message again before we go on. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the emphasis that Paul has given us here in this first chapter, emphasizing God the Father, emphasizing God the Son, and now emphasizing the life of man. And other emphases as we'll look, and we just pray Your blessing on Your word. Thank You that we can freely open Your word. And even though people are home prepping for surgeries, we thank You that we have a medium through the online streaming to get this message into the homes and hearts and lives of people. And we just pray Your blessing now on the teaching and preaching of Your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, with emphasis on man, verses 21, and you see in verse 21 it says, "and you." And so now the direction of Paul's writing in this letter, again, let's remember this was a letter, like you get a letter in the mail, and these churches would get these letters, they would read them to the congregation, and then some of the letters got passed around among the other churches as well. This particular letter is written more directly to the church at Colossae, the Colossian believers. And we're not sure whether it got passed around, but we have it tonight, amen? And we can study it and learn from it. So the emphasis now, he says in verse 21, "and you." Now, who's the you? That's the reader of the letter. The believers at Colossae specifically, but now even us in this modern day. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, ye now hath He reconciled." What a blessed truth tonight. It's in the past tense. He's talking to believers here at the church at Colossae, and he's saying, "You were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. How? By wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." some key words we need to look at there in those verses. And that is, as we look at the verse 21 again, he uses the word, you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. Enemies in your mind. In our natural state before a holy God, we are enemies and aliens to God. What has alienated us? Aren't we God's created beings? Aren't we children of God? I suppose in one sense you can say humans are the children of God in the creative sense. But what we have to do is think that's all there is. In the creative sense, we're the children of God. But in the sense of what the Bible teaches us and what has happened historically in the relationship between God and man, that relationship has been broken by the choice that Adam and Eve made. And we call that the fall of man. And it's just as true that it happened today as when it happened. Okay, so in our natural state, we are alienated. We are even enemies of God. It's our sin that has come between us and a holy God. And that makes us God's enemy. There's a word in Scripture called enmity. Enmity has been placed between God and man. And we need to remember that that's how we start, and that's how we see ourselves in our natural, unforgiven state. All you have to do to spend eternity in hell is nothing. Now, that's important. It's kind of strong, but it's true. All you have to do is do nothing. Don't believe anything. Don't trust anything. Don't listen to God. Don't read the Bible. And that's all you have to do in order to spend eternity without God. Just don't do anything. Don't believe. Don't receive. Don't study. Don't find out what the Word of God says. And that is the truth. Now, how do we get in this state of alienation and in the state of being God's enemy? Well, the next phrase there in verse 21 tells us how we did it. By wicked works, it says right in the middle of the verse. Okay, by our wicked works. Two kinds, and I want to emphasize this again. We are wicked in our works because of Adam and Eve's sin that I just mentioned, but we have also done wicked things. Anything that's sin is a disobedience, a transgression of God's rules. That's what sin is. In fact, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So many times our good things that sounds good to us, if it's not within the will of God, it's not. It would have to be considered sin. And sometimes as we decide as believers, should I get involved in this activity or that? It might be somewhat innocent on the surface, but maybe your schedule is so full that it would be wrong to start doing that activity. Why? Because you would neglect other important things. So even a good hobby, for instance, could be sin because it's not of faith. It's not prayed about. It's not considered. It's not taken into account your schedule as a believer. We can only handle so much. It was a big lesson that I learned from my folks. I always wanted, as the oldest of five, some of you know I'm the oldest one of our family, and I wanted to go out there and do all these things. And then the same thing happened with my children as I was raising my kids. They'd come and say, hey, we want to do this activity. And there's nothing wrong with it, Dad. It's not on church night. It's not, so fine. Your life is pretty full right now, okay? So what are you going to drop in order to take on this new activity? So we taught our kids to think things through. And so what I'm saying is even we can do a sinful act just by taking on more than we should. And so we're sinners by nature. We're sinners by actions, by our actions. And it's a very strong language here. Look again in verse 25. Enemies in our mind. How? By wicked works. That's the bad news. But the next phrase, look quickly, is yet now hath he reconciled. We're sinful two or three different ways. We cannot save ourselves. God has come with a plan from all of eternity. The determinate counsel of God set up this plan of salvation so that men could come to Christ. so that all people could come to Christ. And be, I love that last word in verse 21, reconciled. Okay? Reconciled. The word reconcile is an interesting word. We're going to look at it very quickly. There's a couple ways to look at it. Reconciliation is correcting a problem between two people. Someone has said or done something wrong against someone. When those two people get together, as it says in Matthew 18 in the Scriptures, and talk things out, and one asks for forgiveness, the other gives forgiveness, and you're reconciled to a friend. Reconciled back to somebody. Maybe it's a co-worker, maybe it's even your boss, but that can be done too. But reconciled is also a mathematical term, a business term. Because what do you do with your checkbook? Or what should you do with your checkbook? You should reconcile the checkbook. Okay, we've got Kim back here that does the books for the church and does it for a living. And she spends her whole life reconciling things. Okay? And making things look, as we said this morning, decently and in order. And that's what the gospel does. It reconciles us, makes us right and correct before a holy God. Because of something we've done? No. It's because of who we trust. And we trust the work of Jesus Christ for that. So that word reconcile is a good word. Okay, then look at verse 22. Reconciled, how? In the body of his flesh through death. Okay? How did this reconciling occur? How did this happen? Well, it happened in the body of Jesus' flesh when he died on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible teaches us, there is no remission of sin. And so the shed blood of Jesus covers all sin. Old Testament sacrifices were blood sacrifices, were they not? Yes, they were. And all those didn't cover sin completely. They only pointed to the shed blood that Jesus was going to shed, and so that we could have that. And so that reconciliation just isn't automatically, God just doesn't pronounce you sinless. No, there had to be a sacrifice to make the reconciliation happen. And that was in verse 22, it says, in the body of his flesh, Jesus' flesh, through death, to present you how? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let's look at those words for just a minute. How did he do it? He did it with his blood. And then what was the result of it? He is able to present us to a holy God as holy, sinless. The shed blood of Jesus washes us so completely clean that we stand before God as though we had never sinned in the first place. And the doctrinal word for that is justification. Just as if we had never sinned. And that happens through the shed blood and the flesh in Jesus' death. He presents us holy and unblameable. Now, that's not exactly like holiness. Holiness is without sin. But being unblameable is a person who others can look upon their life and say, I can't find anything wrong. And I know it's true that if you look at my life and if you're honest about your life, anyone can find some things wrong. Okay? But the miracle of the shed blood of Jesus is that God can look through that shed blood and see no blame at all. Any merit on us? No. It's all on Jesus. And he makes us that way. Unblameable. Then this last word, unreprovable. Now, when you get a reproof from someone, it's usually a speaking thing. You're being told by a co-worker, a boss, or a caring, believing Christian, you're being reproved. It's usually spoken. No one can see anything that's unblameable. No one can speak anything against you that's unreprovable. And I kind of get the picture that in Christ, we're pretty in pretty good stead. Again, not because of anything we've done, but we stand before God holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. No sin there. You can't find any, can't see any, and there's no nothing to speak about and to be reproved. And what a blessing that is here. And it's all because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then there's a condition, though. Look at verse 23. the sentence goes on. If you've studied the Bible very long, especially the letters of Paul, your English teacher and mine down through the years would not be very happy with Paul's sentence structure. What would she say, English teacher? Run-on sentence. Well, that's the way they communicated back then. And you have to break down these sentences, but the sentence in verse 22 doesn't end. There's just a colon there. It goes on in thought. Again, we could say we're presented holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight if there's a condition here. It says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which ye have preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Okay, the condition is very important here. Especially in the phrase, look in the last part of verse 23, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, we're going to go to the book of Hebrews in just a moment, but this idea of moving away from the truth of the gospel. We talked this morning about we are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If you're truly translated into that kingdom, you may backslide, and that's a term mentioned in the Old Testament, backsliding, but you can never lose that. God will never take you from that kingdom and put you back in the devil's kingdom. That's not the condition here. The condition here is that if applies to those who make void the gospel in the first place. In other words, they never really trust Christ. They can fall away because they've never really accepted Jesus as their Savior. Okay? Let me give you some scripture on this. Go with me, please, over to the book of Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 6 is a sometimes controversial chapter because of this very issue. And I want to show you that the Bible is clear about how this works. Okay, chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews. Let's read verses 4 and 5. For it is impossible, the writer of Hebrews says, we believe it's the Apostle Paul, very possibly, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and I believe our pastor just recently talked about this passage too, you can be enlightened to what the gospel is and still not trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, once who were once enlightened and have passed, tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, you understood what was involved, you know the facts of the gospel, how we're sinners, how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that only we can come to God, God the Father by Him. You can know all these things and not trust them. And that's the kind of person that will fall away back here over in Colossians. Okay? Remember the issue in the Colossian church was this heresy that you need to go back and be a Jew. You need to live by Jewish culture. You need to live by the Jewish law. Some would even probably take them back to Jewish sacrifices. Remember we talked last Sunday night, that's not being progressive, that's being regressive. That's going backwards in the faith. And so here in Colossians, Paul is talking about and warning here not to go back on a faith as you look at it, you understand it, still don't receive it, but you fall away. And again, let's look at that condition. Again, verse 23. We can be presented unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. In other words, you are really a believer. Not based on emotion, not based on a decision you made to walk forward in a church, or even a decision that you told somebody you were receiving Christ. The telling of it isn't what matters. It's the actual truth. Have you trust Christ? And some people know all the facts about salvation, but they haven't actually put their faith in trust in Jesus Christ. It's like knowing that a bridge in front of you is strong enough and safe enough to get you to the other side. You can know about salvation, But you never really trust that bridge until you do what? Step on the bridge. Walk across to the other side. No amount of talking and understanding about that bridge, how strong it is, what the stress points are, and so forth, is going to do anything as much as just walking on the bridge. And so that's the warning here. That's the condition. Paul is not saying the condition is that you don't lose your salvation. He says you need to grow in Christ and receive Christ and be assured. And what are the two words he uses here? Grounded and settled. Do you know why you believe what you believe? Can you explain that to somebody using your Bible? And if you're kind of iffy on that, you need to do a little bit of study. It's not hard. You just go to the plan of salvation, several different places, Book of Romans, so forth, and to explain, here's why I know I'm saved. We reference 1 John, I think it's 5:14 today. And we can know we have eternal life. These things have I written. John wanted the reader to know they were saved. But can you explain that to someone? If you can explain it to someone, then it's pretty clear in your heart and mind first. And so we need to be grounded and settled, it says here, and not be moved away from the hope. If we don't stay with the gospel of Christ, we don't stay with the shed blood of Jesus, what do we have? Nothing. Okay? And over there in Hebrews says it's impossible to return anybody to repentance if they look other places for salvation other than the true place. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. Will they find salvation any other place? No. And so if you're looking to some other place, the Bible says in Hebrews, you can't come back to the gospel. If you reject and turn away and put at naught, to use a Bible term, the gospel, what do you have left? You have nothing. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to meet that condition there. And then one more comment here on this particular passage. This gospel had been heard by the Colossian church. Look there in the last part of verse 23. It says, which ye have heard, and which ye have preached, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, in other words, the known world at the time, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The gospel has been heard by the Colossian church, preached to the known world, and was the basis for the calling of the Apostle Paul into ministry. Again, if the Apostle Paul didn't have the gospel, he didn't have anything either. And there'd be nothing to dedicate his life to. And so the gospel is the center of it all. But it's the preaching to the known world and preaching to those in Colossae that have heard the preaching of the gospel. All right, moving to the next little section tonight. The next emphasis is on Paul himself. The last phrase there in verse 23, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He goes on to talk about himself in verse 24 when he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. We know he's referring to himself because he uses not only the personal pronoun who, but my sufferings. My sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Did Paul suffer in the flesh getting the gospel to people in his life? Yes, he did. Many, many times. And he has a list that he has given of the things that he's gone through. He says, for this body's sake, which is the church. Paul rejoiced in his sufferings for the believers at Colossae. He rejoiced in his suffering for believers everywhere. Remember, he did not start the church at Colossae. Epaphras did that. But he writes now and is overseer of the work that was going on there in Colossae. Paul rejoiced in his suffering for the believers at Colossae and the church at large. He rejoiced at the chance to serve. And I guess we need to do that too. Now, you and I probably haven't suffered much for Christ. There's no guarantee that we will not have to suffer more in the future. I think in a way having to tell folks not to come to church over the last, 8, 9, 10 weeks. I think that's a little bit of suffering. It is for a pastor's heart, and it is for a loving believer that would rather be fellowshipping with other believers. So there's a little bit of suffering there. But he rejoiced. Why? Because he knew the gospel preached brings people to life in Jesus Christ. And then he mentions being made a minister. How? By God. Why? For them to fulfill the word of God. Because Paul ministered, he could preach and teach the word of God and actually be used of the Holy Spirit to write this word of God in this particular book that we're reading. And he wanted to fulfill the word of God in these people. And he was willing to do that. So, not much about Paul, just two verses there. But he says, whereof, verse 25, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, or the planning of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. What more can you say for a believer that they fulfill what the Bible teaches to do? That's one of the greatest things we can accomplish, is just do what the Bible says every believer should do. And you and I will spend the rest of our lives doing that. And so that's important to take in there. And then the next emphasis is verses 26 and 27. It's gone from man to Paul himself. And now Paul emphasizes in verses 26 and 27 the mystery. Let's read about that in verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, or made visual, made to be seen to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what is a biblical mystery? Well, it's often been said this way, and I'll quote it again. A mystery in the Bible is a truth concealed in the Old Testament and revealed in the New. Again, that is a truth concealed in the Old Testament. God knew he was going to have the church. The church, per se, is not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's concealed, but it is revealed in the New Testament. In verse 26, it is the concept of the church. The word church is ecclesia. It means a called out body of people. Called out body of believers. And so with the church there, that was never mentioned in the Old Testament. It was to come. It's not contradictory. God just was holding that mystery until Jesus could be on the scene. And then he could say, upon this truth, I will build what? My church. And the church and Jesus come along at the same time. Now, this called out group of people is the way God is making his glory known, which is, I love this phrase, Christ in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The message that we have to the world today as we present salvation is Christ wants to live in your life. Christ in you. And the result of that is you have the hope of glory, heaven. Because we have Christ in our life. He's living in our life in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus himself is at the right hand of God interceding for you and I right now. But the Holy Spirit came and was another comforter in Jesus' words. And the Holy Spirit is how Jesus is living in our life. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is the message. That is the truth that salvation brings. What do I gain when I become a believer, when I'm saved? I get to go to heaven. Well, more than that, more than just going to heaven, Christ is going to be living in you, and that's the hope of glory. Glory for you, yes, but glory to God as well. And so that's very important to remember that and consider that as well. And then quickly and lastly in this chapter, we see that Paul writes with emphasis on Christ being preached. The preaching part is his emphasis there. Look at verse 28. It mentions Christ in the last part of verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom, pointing back to Christ, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Kind of inclusive concepts there, aren't there? every man, teaching every man all wisdom. We may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto, verse 29, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily, Paul says. Just a note here, the phrase every man rang a bell to me as I was preparing this message, and I looked it up, and it is true. There is a 15th century play entitled The Summoning of Every Man. And maybe you studied this in school. Many times it's referred to as just the play Every Man. It's a late 15th century morality play, like John Bunyan's 1678 Christian novel Pilgrim's Progress. You know Pilgrim's Progress, right? Well, Every Man is similar to that. It is a morality play, and I'm sure you can get it in print as well. Just like Pilgrim's Progress, Every Man uses allegorical characters to examine the question of Christian salvation and what man must do to attain that salvation. Simple trust in Jesus Christ. And so when we say every man, you can think about that and maybe take some time in your personal reading to read through that morality play and see how it is very similar to Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan back in 1678. What are we talking here as we close out this chapter? We're talking about the preaching of Christ. Remember, the message is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That needs to be preached. The word preach just means to proclaim, to tell. It doesn't mean necessarily standing in a pulpit. And we certainly can understand that. In preaching Christ, Paul would, number one, he would warn every man, showing an earnest care for his listeners. Paul was real, folks. He had a heart for the people that he wrote these letters to. And again, he didn't start the church at Colossae, but he sure loved them. He wanted them not to fall into false teaching. He warned them, and he taught them, and that they would have all wisdom, it says here. He warned every man, showing his earnest care for his listeners, but also his goal, his preaching Christ. The reason for it is to teach every man. Now, what to teach what? Well, that's where the wisdom comes in. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is it not? We're told in the Proverbs. And so it's the wisdom that Scripture teaches us. He taught every man in wisdom, educating every man to be what? Godly wise, not worldly wise. So many people think it's important for everybody to get along in this world and know how the world works and work within the system and all that. God doesn't care how much you know about the world. He cares how much you know about His truth and His Word and how much you live by it. Are we godly wise? We could ask that question. That's what Paul had on his heart, to warn every man and to teach every man in God's wisdom. Now, he gives the reason for this in the next part, that every man could be presented before God as perfect. You see the word there? Perfect. The last part of verse 28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Okay? In other words, in full and proper relationship with Christ Jesus, so that he can represent us to the Father. Okay? This kind of perfection, by the way, is not a self-willed claim of working our way to sinless state in our life. I think it was just last week, Pastor was talking about the fallacy of sinless perfection. Picking ourselves up by our own bootstraps and determining. One of the things that Ben Franklin did, he had 13 issues that he worked on. And he was trying to better himself. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're doing it to go to heaven, then that's not going to work. This is not that kind of perfection. And even if it was, the perfection isn't accomplished by man. It's accomplished by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. He's the one that makes us perfect before a holy God. Okay, let's look at Paul's motivation then as we close the chapter. Why did Paul feel he had to preach? Why did he teach the wisdom of God? Okay? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Is there more to it? Yes, look at verse 29. He says, whereunto, or as a result of, I also labor, striving according to His working, the working of God in His life, and the working of Christ, which worketh in me mightily. Again, a minute ago I mentioned Paul. It was a man of faith, and he was serious about his faith, and he cared about other people, and he could say here that the gospel has worked mightily in my life. You remember the story of Paul, how he came to Christ. He was a latecomer. He met Christ on the road to Damascus. Christ had already been resurrected. He met the risen Christ and was saved at that point. And so that work of salvation was done in his life. His motivation is seen here in verse 29. He labored according to the same gospel that worked in his life mightily in his own soul. Okay? You're not going to convince anyone else to receive the Lord Jesus and be able to preach to them or teach the Word of God until it's mighty in your own soul first. Some salesmen can sell anything whether they think it's very valuable or not. We are representatives of the Lord Jesus, of the message of salvation, but we have to wear it first, right? We have to be saved. We have to care about people like the Apostle Paul did. And we labor according to the same gospel, just like Paul did, that worked in him mightily and works mightily in our own soul. And I think it's good every once in a while to sit down and see what we have been forgiven from. We did mention forgiveness and reconciliation this morning in the message. But it's good to just sit and meditate and think, what has God saved me from? A life of sin, that's kind of general. But maybe you could sit down sometime and make a little list and be a little more specific. I believe the Lord has saved me from a life of living with the wrong woman. I have been blessed for 51 years now of being married to God's woman for me. And there are a lot of men can't say that. I am greatly blessed because I can stand here before you on the 14th of June, 2020, remembering back to the 14th of June, 1969, when it all started for our family. We had dated for 4 years, by the way, so we knew each other very well. And I don't know, but she loved me anyway. I can't figure that part out. But she knew me and loved me anyway. And the more I found out about her, the more I did love her. And by the way, I was the first one to say I loved her, by the way. And so I whispered it in her ear one day, traveling in the back seat of her daddy's car. He was driving us home. She hit me and said, "Don't say that here." I said, "Well, I just wanted to be first, okay?" And I remind her of that all the time. But isn't that a blessing to be able to say that? And it's so many other great things that God has worked mightily in our lives, putting us in the right place to hear the gospel, to be saved in the first place. Working mightily to, I think of all the ministers of God that have contributed in preaching and teaching the Word of God into my life. I'm so thankful for all of that. God has worked mightily that I can say by the power of God's Word and upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, I am saved. I am going to heaven when I die. That's not boastful when it's all Him and we're just operating according to the truth in Scripture. Let's close tonight by flipping over to Romans chapter 10, kind of putting a capstone on all of this. Back to the book of Romans. Talking about the Word of God and salvation working mightily in our own soul. Look at Romans chapter 10 and read with me verses 14 and 15. Now then shall they call upon Him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Again, this whole section is talking about Christ being preached. It goes on with questions in verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel is a wonderful truth. What a great message. The greatest message of all. But unless it's shared, unless it's preached, unless it's taught, unless there sometimes might be a warning that Paul talked about here, unless the truth of the gospel is preached, it goes nowhere. And God has ordained that you and I be the ones that carry the gospel to the world in which we live. We are responsible to carry the gospel to our circle of society. If everybody did that, the gospel would go forth, would it not? And that's the importance of Christ being preached. Just two or three questions here as we close this evening. What kind of a preacher are you? Say, oh, Pastor Ken, I would never preach. Well, the word preach, again, doesn't mean standing in a pulpit only. You can preach to one person. And that doesn't mean you holler at them and pound them and hit them over the head with a big black Bible. No, you tell. Where do I start? Tell your salvation story. People can't say, well, that didn't happen to you. No, because it did happen to you. Here's how it happened. Here's what I trusted. And here's how Jesus saved me. What kind of a preacher are you? Some of us are a little more boisterous. Some of us do have a chance to stand in the pulpit once in a while. And I consider that a privilege to be able to share and preach the Word of God today to you folks with our pastor gone. But everybody doesn't do the same kind of preaching. And we need to keep that in mind, too. So what kind of a preacher are you? Number two, do you warn people of their future without Christ? As I think of even my own family, there's a few of our family. Most are saved. There are a few of our family. We pray for them, try to pray for them faithfully. But the question is, have I warned them? I take that challenge to myself. Do you warn people of their future without Christ? Paul said he warned and he taught. And then question number three, and then we'll close. Do you teach the necessary truths of the Bible to those around you? And again, you might say, well, Pastor, okay, I'm not a teacher. I've never been the head of a Sunday school class. You can teach a child. You can teach the Word of God to a friend over a cup of coffee. Could you not? Yes, you can. And you can teach the Word of God in every opportunity you can. And so we need to take that as a challenge. Again, the question is, do you teach the necessary truths of the Bible? What are those? All has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? And the rest of the gospel message. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so those basic truths need to be taught. And I think it's what they call a dying art. I'm told all the time, because I tune pianos, that, your skill is a dying art. And I'm told Fayetteville alone used to have no less than 3 piano stores. There's only 1 piano store left. As far as I know, as far as full-time, there's only 2 of us tuning pianos. When I came to Fayetteville 15 years ago, there was 4. One retired and one passed away. And there's been no new piano tuners come. And so we need to be ready to teach the truths that are necessary to those around us. And I'm told many times, it's a dying art. And I'm afraid sharing the gospel is a dying art too. But let's not make it hard, okay, folks? Let's make it come from our heart, because it's the calling on our life. God has done something mighty. He's working mightily in our heart and life. And that's easy to share. Amen? Just tell people how you came to Christ and share a few verses with them, and you'll be preaching and you'll be teaching. Any comments or questions tonight as we prepare to close? All right. Be in prayer for those families, please, that we prayed for earlier in the service and really all through the day. Rosenberg's with Jody's, and of course Jeff Hill and his family. And I pray for Noel Brewer. She goes to not one, but 2 doctors tomorrow. And I'm glad it's happening so quickly, because she really needs to be helped with the lung issues she has. So would you stand with me, and we'll be dismissed. Chris, come on up to the platform, please, and close us in prayer, if you will. Our deacon of the hour, he does so many great things, and we're looking forward to getting back to having Sunday school classes, real teachers, real studies, and things like that, and Chris is a great teacher. Chris, would you come and pray before the service?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together as a body of believers to listen to your word taught and preached. Lord, we thank you for our salvation through Jesus, and Lord, help us to remember that we are all preachers in some form or fashion, how we live our life, how we interact with people. But Lord, let us also remember to preach the word verbally to our friends, to our family, to those who are lost, to strangers, to everybody, because we don't want to see anybody go to hell. And we need to remember that it's all in Christ and it's nothing of ourselves. It's not boasting when we say we get to go to heaven, because it's all Jesus' work. So let us tell people that good news. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.
May God bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and give you, what does it say? Peace. You're dismissed. Have a great week. We'll see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday. 7 p.m., forget that 6:30 stuff, 7 p.m., and we'll see you then.